Well, I pray that you've had a good week. Some great praises. We're grateful for the answer of God in Charles Stallings' life. He is making a great recovery. He's now in rehab and out of all that type of danger. So keep him and Eileen in prayer as you lift up them. Also pray for a semi-partner of ours, Steve and his family, his wife Pam. They run the tree service, and we have an arrangement with them, and they have the trucks in the back. You've seen those. But his 25-year-old daughter has gone into a coma after an accident that happened, and they're going to have to let her go. They're donating the body, but they're going through a lot of grief, and we want to lift them up. Maybe some of you in the last 12 hours have joined in our 24-hour prayer vigil. I'm praying for all the partners, and you signed up. Thank you for signing up and dedicating yourself to praying for the work of the Lord in relationship to all that we do here at Rock of Hope. We're grateful that you're here today, and if you're a visitor, just be aware that we're a church that is called to love and to steward. And we pray that you'll experience the love of this family, the love of this church, but also understand that we have a calling to steward all that God has given us. And so we have 7 different congregations, 5 languages meeting, and right on Sundays alone, we have had up to 14 with 10 different languages, and God has called us to partner to be a light and a lighthouse to all of the people in a 3 to 5 mile radius. Now, some of you drive further than that, but our calling is to be a shepherd of the Edmonds area and a church that is a light to this region. And there's about 35% of our population of other ethnicities, and so we are thrilled to have them here in our facilities all around both our North Campus and here, and we want to be praying for them. That prayer vigil goes till 7 o'clock tonight, so if you still want to grab a booklet out here and join us in praying for the partners, we'd welcome you to do so. You can take that and put that with your Bibles, and over the course of your devotions and Bible reading, you might be able to pick that up and continue to pray for the work that God's doing here in our area. We've been looking at the letter from the half-brother of Jesus, James the Just, who's the leader of the Jerusalem church. This is prior to the work in Cornelius' life and Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and Peter going and finding out that the gospel had been opened up to the Gentiles. This is long before the Council of Jerusalem, where they have to debate how Gentiles are going to be brought into the family of God. This is a time when the Jewish traditionals and those who've come to Christ have been arguing and bickering about what it means to be part of the people of God. And there's a lot of quarreling and a lot of fighting going on. And so James is dealing with that particular issue. A couple of weeks ago, and for you who are online and those who want to look later, you can go online, find the series of messages. You can find the outline that I have laid out for James. But it starts off with our connection to God. And James starts with, there's no getting along without being connected to God in a right way. Asking of Him for wisdom. Connecting with Him on a regular basis. He goes from there into relationships with people and what is a genuine evidence of our faith in Christ? How we handle other people. First being impartial. We treat everyone the same. And with that love and with that grace and with that peace and with that patience. As we go into the different dynamics that you might have with other people, he checks us and says, before we even get there, be right with God, but you've got to be able to control your tongue. How are you going to handle the conversations that you're going to have? Next week, we'll be taking a look at how to deal with disagreements. And if ever there's been disagreements on the planet, they are present today. Those who are in Christ and hold to the truth of the Scripture are in disagreement with the society's order and the way they want to think about the worldview and their ideations. Their thought processes, what they value, what they move toward, are an absolute contrast to what the Scripture says. Just this week, my sister-in-law had a conversation in her work. Someone brought up something about the Gaza Strip and the Palestine, and she mentioned something about Israel. And just by a simple comment in favor of Israel, she's on suspension. You're going to be dealing with a society that is at war with the principles of this book. You're going to be taking it on the chin for standing for truth that the Scripture says. Be aware of it. Be ready for it. And know that before you go through this, Jesus went through this. It's not that they hate you, but they hate the truth. But today's text is about finding wisdom, because next week we're talking about when you come in these conversations, when you're in disagreement, how do you handle a quarrel? How do you handle that moment when someone says something that is absolutely wrong? Now, there are ways to handle this in the outside world. There's a way to handle it in the business world. There's a completely different way to handle it in the marriage world. The answer for husbands is be quiet. That's all you need to know. And that's nothing to say about you, Juma. You're awesome. Something to say about me, though. How do we walk in wisdom? Because before we get into those conversations, we've got to learn to be in Christ. We have to know His heart for all people. We have to be able to manage our tongue, and we need to have wisdom before we engage. It's a perfect order that James is offering us. You're going to have these conversations. Are you ready for those conversations and to handle those in a way that's going to be glorifying God? So today we're looking at walking in wisdom, and let me add in your notes maybe working on wisdom. Because we're called to walk in wisdom. Just this morning as I was driving in, I heard Chuck Swindoll tell a story and speak about the youth of the world. And for the first time in history, the young people of the world are homogenized. In years past, you would have trends going on in America that did not follow through if you were in Poland or in Russia or in Africa. But because of social media, there's children in Kenya who are having their cell phones watching the same MTV and TikTok videos that are being watched in Edmonds, Washington by young people. And so the way the youth of the world are behaving and dressing and talking is the first time in all of history that they are homogenized towards a group think. Now, I was a youth pastor for 16 years, and I understand the herd mentality of young people. The peer pressure and the desire to be part of the group, to not be an outlier, to not be looked at as someone who is different. So the compelling draw for young people is to be part of this collective and think like the outside world does, behave like the outside world does, and the lack of wisdom coming through these social media enterprises is concerning to me. Chuck tells a story of a TikTok video of a young person in a choir. I'm not even sure where they were at. But if you've ever been part of a choir or a long-term, maybe even a wedding, I've done a lot of weddings where this happened, where someone locked their knees, and then out of nowhere someone just goes down. You ever seen that? I've been part of a wedding where we had to catch the bride. And nice that the groom caught her. It was beautiful. But this was on social media, and it blew up on social media. Well, since then, there's a trend out there for kids to faint. There was a youth choir of about 50 young people, and before the song was over, 20 of them were laying flat on the ground. Oh, how fun is that? We saw it happen. How cute is that? They have all these trends that come out of eating Tide Pods or dumping yourself in ice or whatever it might be, and they're going there without any wisdom, just trying to be part of the herd, somehow to be seen. Yeah, science is great, technology is great, but folks, we're in a different day today than we were 20 years ago. We're living in a different world, and the next 20 years is going to look extremely different if God tarries. Isaac Asimov, a writer, science fiction, said the saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge, faster than society gathers wisdom. How true is that? Let's take a look at these verses. Five verses out of James chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bible if you would do so. And we'll read this. It'll be on the screen. But if you have your sword in your hand, note where that's at so you can always go to that and know exactly where James is. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's how it starts. Now, as we read through this and as I go through this, James is going to ask this question, he's going to answer this question, and he's going to deal with the results that takes place if we choose the right way. So as we read this, see if you can see his question, which I just read, see if you can see his answer and the results if we live the right way. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Partial. Sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James asks these questions. Who's wise? It's a question that we're supposed to ask of ourselves. He's talking to the church in Jerusalem. If you want to be wise, he dealt with this earlier in the tongue. If you want to be a teacher, if you're going to be speaking, you're going to be judged heavily. So you want to handle it in the right way. We need to be wise. Wisdom and understanding. He thinks it's important, don't you? But if we're dealing with this topic of wisdom, let's deal with a biblical understanding of what wisdom is. Because if it's that important, we should know exactly what wisdom is. You may have in your mind right now what you think wisdom is. Maybe you've heard some cliches over the years. Some little quotes here and there about wisdom, what it is and what it isn't. Applied, the way you experience life and the wisdom you get by going through experiences. Okay? Well, let's take a look at what the world says and what the dictionary says. It says a quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. A quality. The soundness of an action or decision. Well, the word wisdom here comes from the word Sophia, which means clear and clarity. Having clarity. It's the root of the word we get when we talk about sophistication. The art of being sophisticated in a situation. If you think about philosophy, that's another word that has Sophia in it. And it's an affection for wisdom, a love of wisdom. Something that we are aspiring to, going toward. But this art of using wisdom, this practice of maneuvering forward, not in a cunning way or a crafty way. We see that God curses the serpent and curses Satan by functioning in a cunning way. We're called to be prudent as we go through, but not manipulate our way through. But we need to know that there is a way they're supposed to handle a situation that's wise. And God calls us to love that way, walk in that way, work for that way, to learn the art of it. So that's wisdom. How do we get it? Well, I had a neighbor next door many years ago when I lived in Bothell, and he was teaching me how to do construction projects in our home. And I've told this story before to some of you, in that every time I did a project, and if I had to go to Home Depot three times, I felt like I was an idiot. I said, I blew it again. Oh, my goodness. I will never be. I'm not a home builder. I'm not a handyman. Kick myself around a little bit. And he goes, what's wrong with you, man? And I said, what are you talking about? I had to go to Home Depot 3 times. He goes, man, that's good. That's a win. Every tradesman knows if you have to, you only have to go 3 times a year, that's a win. He taught me these things by learning through experience. He said, you'll get it. You'll know. Once you have it, then you'll have that understanding. And next time around, you can not only do it, but you can teach it. Oh. This passing on of knowledge, of understanding, having clarity, it brings a peace. We ask about where do we get it from? Well, James is dealing with that here in verses 14 through 16. Look at it again, where it's not from. It's not about you or from you. Good wisdom, wisdom from above, does not come from you. And it's not even about you. It's about how you walk through life for others. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast of the false truth. This is not wisdom that it comes from above, but it's earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. Now, James gives us three ineffective sources of the wisdom needed to move through life. Earthly wisdom. Every commentary I looked at, every understanding of this, has to do with basic common sense that we should know, and everybody gets along and says, that's just common sense. It's earthly wisdom, fine and fair. But the wisdom needed to go into a conversation where there's dissension, common sense is out the door. Because what you think is common sense is not common. It's not common to them. It's not even agreed upon for them. So if you're going to handle a dissentious situation, don't think that the earthly wisdom is going to get you through it, because people have different thoughts about things. And if they're not in Christ and not in the Spirit, they have absolute opposing thoughts that they think is common sense. Even more today, with the algorithms of social media that only bring to the table of your eyes the things that you're engaged in. And it's bubble think, and they only feed you what you think you already know, and bring in other thoughts from other people that agree with your already wrong interpretation of a situation. So you think it's common. In fact, that's really the division we have in America today. Individuals only having one thought process, or one thread, because of the algorithms of how they do research. James says this earthly wisdom, common sense, is usually for one's own use. That when someone's opposing us, you may find yourself bitter. Or if they're doing better than us, you might find it jealousy or envy. Or you may force yourself to be right, and then pride comes forth, which will only bring about opposition from God and vile practices. He goes a little bit further and says, here's another ineffective way that you think you're wise in. And that is the unspiritual. See, when some people come in, they want to bring in intellectuality. They've done all their knowledge research. They've got all their data. They've got all their research. And they're bringing it in to bring out a point. And yet there's nothing spiritual about it. They have avoided the supernatural and only gone towards natural thinking, natural study. And they want to present themselves as intellectual. What I know. See what I know, the pride of what I know. That's not going to get you anywhere. You may have read 1,000 documents on the topic, and you have a lot of information on it, but get into the conversation with someone who's going to be in dispute. They're not going to listen to your intellectualism. They will hold it against you. Your facts mean nothing to them. Their facts may not mean anything to you. It's unspiritual. You've got to have God in there. It's not just what you learn, it's the Spirit bringing about what you've learned. And not just what the world has to say, but all more importantly, what the Scripture has to say. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a lamp unto my feet. Lord, give me a word of wisdom, a logos of Sophia, a word of knowledge, a logos of gnosis, which means that which is in me in your word comes up in that moment where I'm in a conversation. Spirit of God, move me. Intellectualism is going to be ineffective in a dispute. One more area he brings about, the demonic. Can a conversation be led and functioning when demonic aspects are being brought out? Truth is yes. Almost immediately in a conflict where two people disagree, behaviors turn to the flesh and to the evil. Words said, attitudes shown, behavior, bitterness, rage, malice. I believe that James is linking that word pride in here. It was Satan's folly to be prideful. So these are areas that are from below. They are not going to produce what we want to produce when we have these conversations. So what's the true source? He gives it to it. He's defining these three as ineffective, but the effective one comes from above. It's God. True wisdom comes from God. Wisdom was there at the forming of all of creation. James 1:5, we dealt with several weeks ago. It just says, look, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. He's going to give it to you generously. To anyone, and not finding any fault, and it'll be given to you. Look at Solomon as he writes in Ecclesiastes, as he's going through what life means and what it doesn't mean, and the folly of different pursuits. He says, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. There's a little clue. If I want wisdom from God, I can ask of him and he'll give it to me. And if God is seeing me as one who desires to please him, all the more he's going to graciously give me what is needed. Daniel spoke while in captivity in chapter 2. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He is the source of wisdom. Now, Teddy Roosevelt said, 9/10 of wisdom is being wise in time, wise at the right time. Well, I would say that, yeah, if you can catch up and do some wise things after you've made a lot of mistakes, that's a good thing. But isn't it better to not make the errors? Not have that argument that separates you from your spouse or from your kids or from an employee or employer or a coworker or a fellow student? Isn't it better not to have that wall of animosity that took place because the fight got out of hand and the quarrel got to something that should not have been and was only a matter of division rather than unification or understanding? So where do we start? Not just later on, as Teddy says, as long as you can find it in time, that's good. No, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's where you start. You don't get wisdom unless you have an honor and a reverence for the Lord. Oh, you could count countless verses in the scriptures that bring to this. I'll just point out a few. Out of Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see the clarity? Insight which you did not have. You can read through the whole menagerie and catch the point that is key to the conversation and enlighten that and illumine that which will bring healing to the conversation. But we need that insight. It only comes when you're walking in reverence to the Lord. The psalmist says in chapter 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and he adds, all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. We're looking to you, Lord, for the wisdom needed for insight and clarity and understanding. The prophet Isaiah says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Certainly speaking of the Messiah who would come. But listen, anyone who walks in the Lord and seeking the Lord and attempts to please the Lord and reveres the Lord and asks of the Lord will gain the wisdom that comes through that same Spirit that was upon Christ. Question. And this is, if you forget the whole message, that's fine. Don't forget this. I was giving thought to this week and saying, Lord, how do I walk in a way and work on the wisdom that you want for me? And it came to me in a question toward me. It says, where's your home base? Where's your base setting, Dave? When you're driving down the road and you have nothing going on, where are your thoughts? Are they on projects you have to get to? On shopping? On house projects? Work assignments? When you are in a baseline, just nothing going on, where do you go in your thoughts? Jesus said, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. This abiding, this abode, this place of dwelling, where do I dwell when I'm just not doing anything? My suggestion to all of us is this. Let our home base, our baseline be on the Lord. I got nothing going. The radio's not going. Lord, I just want to be in you today. I want my thoughts to be on you today. So when I'm doing nothing, my thoughts are on the Lord. This is a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. Because if we're not abiding in that, then we're drawing off an unfamiliar well when we're in need of it. And if you've ever needed to go and shop for something and you have no idea where to find it and you've Googled, and you go into five or six different stores and you have no idea where to find something because you had no previous knowledge of it, it's brand new. But if you knew already, you'd be driving straight to the point where you know exactly where it is. There's several things that we get. There's a sriracha aioli. Looking for it. I can order it online. Don't want to do that. And I've got 10 different stores. And the first time I went looking for this, I went to 10 different stores looking for this aioli. But then I knew where it was. And guess what? The next time, I drove straight there. Well, obviously, when you know, you know. But when we have to go to the Lord for a moment, and we have never been with the Lord, it's not our home base, it's not our abode, it's not where we dwell, then we're walking into an arena we have very little understanding of. And we're just flying in this realm of uncertainty. So my challenge today, if you miss anything at all, that if you have your home base, the presence of the Lord, you will be better positioned to handle anything that comes your way. Marcus Aurelius said, the soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. So let our thoughts be on the Lord. Let our thoughts be on scriptures that will dye the color of our heart and the soul within us and our treatment of others because it comes from a well of beauty that has been spirit-grown rather than earthly grown, that godly wisdom that we're looking for. Well, how important is it? I don't need to dwell heavily on this. I think we all think that wisdom in these moments will be important. Whether we live those out in those conflict moments is up for debate, and we'll see how that plays out. But I'm praying that this will give you some tools, some understanding as to when you next get into a conversation that it might be contentious or move into a disagreement, that you can apply this and so you understand how important it is. Proverbs says this, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Marries well with the verses you spoke today, Lady Esther. Thank you for your readings. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 19, listen to advice, accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. You've got to be ready. Listen to his advice. Listen to his counsel. It's so important that you will be ready in the future. So he's asked the question. We've defined what it is. We understand the importance of it. The base of where it comes from is God, and so we make our home base him. And now he gives the answer. We haven't even gotten to a lot of the text yet. But the answer is in actions he presents, in attitudes we have, and the attributes that come out of our life and out of our spirit. Verse 13 says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Well, the actions are clear. In this presence, home base of wisdom, the actions that take place by a person who's walking in wisdom is good conduct. You can't live like the devil 5 days a week and expect to be a godly spring of wisdom on Saturday or Sunday. You can't. It doesn't work that way. This good conduct is not just you in private, but really the good conduct is how do you handle people around you? Are you a belligerent, stiff-necked, arms held out, don't approach me? Are you grumpy? Are you Ebenezer Scrooge? Are you living a life of good conduct with the people around you? It's so fascinating that young people who stand out in their schools because they're living for God are shamed and put down. But when a kid goes through struggles, guess where they go? They go to that student who's not living the way everybody else is. You've got to stand out in your wisdom so that you are a resource for people in trouble. How you conduct yourself matters. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, only let your manner, and this also means conduct, only let your conduct of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct show that you're a person following God. But not just that action of good conduct. He's talked about good works. It's not just the way you behave, but it's what you put your hands to. They're shown. People see that you're doing good things. Again, Paul writes to the people of Ephesus and just after saying that you're saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest you should boast. He says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God's got something for you every single day. Divine appointments with other people, and also divine moments of inspiration within yourself. He desires you to become more like Christ. He wants to draw you into a life that is more pleasing to him and more fulfilling for you because Christ called you to an abundant life. And so we live our life worthy of that gospel. Colossians says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you put your hands to do, do it under the glory of God. There's no menial task. There's only menial minds. If you're taking the garbage out, do it to the glory of God. That's to me, because that's an issue. The actions. How about the attitude? This meekness in wisdom. It says, in meekness of wisdom. Not meekness and wisdom, but the meekness of wisdom. And I think there's a really important dynamic there. That they're not separate. I'm going to be humble and wise. No, I'm going to be wise in my humility. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes and comes disgrace with it, with the humble is wisdom. Again, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Before destruction of man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Peter writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. These actions of good conduct, good actions, and a humility, rather than the arrogance. We are walking in a life that we've got to begin to be people who erase the lines that are drawn in the sand of the us and them, us and them. And you can erase the lines that are barriers between us without letting go of the truth of God's Word. Humility and meekness stirs the heart of the other. But arrogance, unspiritual intellectualism, your own understanding of common sense. Do you realize there was a day when it was common sense to have slaves? Common sense means common human sense. But we've got to find the sense of God. So, He shows us actions, our good conduct, our good works, an attitude of humility that God will bring forth. It'll break through barriers, a meekness. People are longing for some truth, some wisdom. Where does it dwell? They'll look to you. And we're to be ready in the future to bring that wisdom that comes from God. And this is how it is shown out in the attributes. As I read these words there in your text there, it's just a list. I think in my own mind, I want to give myself a scorecard, a grade sheet of how am I doing in this. Might I suggest that if you give yourself a scale of 1 to 10, do not do it for judgment's sake or condemnation's sake, but as an area that you say, Lord, help me in this arena. Because this is the attributes of wisdom. The first is pure. Pure. No omission of truth. No tainting it or manipulating it to fit your position. No deceit. It has to be completely pure. My desire is for God's healing of the moment, not for my position to be controlling. It's peaceable. There is a desire for agreement. And you may not be able to agree on every point. But can you agree that you long to be friends? That you want the marriage to last? Can you agree that there are values to which are better for society and for our home? If you go to war, prepare for a fight. And the only one we're at fight at doesn't exist in human flesh. For our enemy is not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. So be peaceable. Be gentle. That means no verbal abuse. No yelling and screaming. No getting in the face of the other. No being a jerk. Think about your conversations and arguments with your spouse. How gentle are you in that moment? If you're not gentle, you have no wisdom. If you're not peaceable, you have no wisdom. Are you deflecting or bringing omission of facts? You have no wisdom. How about open to reason? There are a lot of people in and out of the church who are as closed-minded as possible. We have no room for additional thought. And here's the thing. Someone might bring something out that scripturally you know full well it's not true. But for them it seems true. They have a rationale as to why they choose things and decide things. And they think they're walking through a process. How you challenge that is very important. Because I can be reasonable in understanding why someone would make that choice based upon where they're at. And to expect them to make a different choice when Christ is not in them is foolishness. Why can't you just do this? Because they haven't got the Spirit of God in them. They're not saved. They do not have access to the wisdom of heaven. And you go to war with someone who's completely unarmed in spiritual things, at least have the grace to understand why they are the way they are. A little bit of grace here. And you don't have to agree with a thing they say. But you can understand how they're getting there. And that calls for willingness to hear and how they process. And when you come up with that thing and the person brings something up that's completely crazy in your own worldview and literally in the spiritual worldview, in the scripture worldview, it says to be merciful. How much mercy did Christ show those who were outside of walking in the faith? He was harder on those who claimed to be religious because he knew where they lived. He knew where they were at. He knew they were starving. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They did not know where to look for the water of life and the bread of life and the way of life. And that was him. It's not you and it's not me. We can be mercy. It's not about you winning a point in the discussion. This mercy calls for us to forgive quickly. It produces good fruit, friendships and shared understanding and knowledge and walking together. It's impartial again. You're not discriminating about this culture and that culture, this position. This wisdom can be applied to everybody as you walk in it. It's sincere, it's authentic, and it's true. And then James says the results is you're going to get what you sow. You want to sow earthly wisdom, you're going to get earthly battles and common sense. You want to sow intellectualism, you're going to have the greatest intellectual conversation, and the person you did walks away still adamantly against God. Their soul has not been touched. Your brains have been tickled. You've had a great debate. Well done. No spiritual fruit. You want to rise up in anger and wrath and rage and allow the demonic spirit that went upon Cyrus and went upon the king in Isaiah's time when the spirit of the enemy came upon them, that same spirit that came into Peter when he spoke to Christ and Jesus said, "Get away from me." You want that spirit to come upon you in your rage? No wisdom there. And no fruit and no harvest. You're going to get what you sow. Sow wisdom. It says the harvest of righteousness is sown. How is it sown? in peace. That's how that verse goes. In verse 18, is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what James lays out before he gets into the quarreling and the arguing and the dealing with people of different positions. Righteousness, this harvest of righteousness, is sown by people of peace. So as we close today, I ask the Lord, Lord, here's a list of attributes. I'm on a 6 here, and by your grace I thank you for that. Help that to increase. I'm prone towards this, Lord, so I know I'm a 3 in that. And Lord, I need your help. Help me to abide in you that I might walk in a more pure way, not trying to win points, not trying to factoid my way through things. Grant me grace. And I pray that be your prayer. And as we close, I want to, normally I would just pray my own voice, but I read a prayer dealing with this from a book called The Storm, The Gates, Provoking the Church to Fulfill God's Mission by Nathan Cook. And if you'd bow your heads and just function in a prayer of agreement, I'll just read this prayer because it spoke to me. And I read it, but I pray it unto the Father. Heavenly Father, I adore you for your infinite wisdom, which you've displayed in the beauty of creation and the unfolding story of redemption. You are the author of all knowledge and truth. Lord, your wisdom surpasses all understanding. I confess my own lack of wisdom, Lord. My tendency to rely on my own understanding instead of seeking your guidance. Forgive me. Forgive me for the times when I have been prideful and failed to acknowledge your wisdom in my life. I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word, which is a treasure trove of wisdom and guidance. I'm grateful for the godly examples of those who have walked in wisdom before me. I am so thankful and grateful for the Holy Spirit who leads me in truth. I humbly come before you now. Lord, I humbly ask for the gift of wisdom. Grant me a discerning heart, a steadfast mind, to navigate through the complexities of life. Lord, teach me to value your wisdom above all else and to seek it diligently in your word and through prayer. Help me, Lord, to walk in humility, knowing that that true wisdom is humble and comes from you alone. Father, in every circumstance, may I be guided by your wisdom. Lord, make my decisions honor you. Help my decisions in my life bring glory to your name. Lord, through your wisdom, may I be a light in this world, reflecting your love and your grace to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, church. We're so glad you're here today. Just a quick note. Today is the last day to be giving and bringing in the shoeboxes for the Christmas shoebox ministry that go out and bless the kids around the world that might open a door towards a gospel presentation in their life. This Saturday at 8 o'clock at the North Campus, we have a prayer breakfast. We go through a passage in the Word. We talk about it, dissect it, work through it. We pray for one another and have a great breakfast to boot. So I want to welcome you to come to that. Tonight there's a service, a sing-along if you love the hymns. Brother Dan leads that tonight, and so you're welcome to come for that. Would you stand with me as we go out these doors? May you go out seeking God's wisdom, walking in wisdom, working on wisdom, and know and remember, you are Christ's ambassadors. Be good ones. God bless.